We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
You understand, you can stop any movie anywhere in a frame and it becomes a picture. But when I think about Christmas, I don't think of just the picture that normally we see under the stars at the manger. When I think of Christmas, I think of the whole movie. And I want to talk to you today about My Christmas Dominoes, the chain reaction of redemption. Are you with me? I'm going to pray again because I think I need it. Father, you know it's been a rough Sunday in the morning. Some people aren't morning people, and I'm not one of them, but I pray that you would use me better than I could do myself. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone's like, yes, we did not come to get B-roll. The first thing that jumps out of my mind, and we're going to be jumping around through the scriptures, and I want to talk a little bit about history. I want to do a little bit of everything today, so stay with me. You know, turn around, slap your neighbor. No, don't really do that. But stay with me. Everyone's like, can he say that? No. As long as you don't do it, I guess I can say it. But that's not what we do here at church, is say something and not do it. So let's not slap people. But anyway, check this out. Number one, the reason I love Christmas is because, number one, God broke the silence. God broke the silence, and for those that may have read through some of the scripture, or they understand the history behind it. Are there any history buffs here? You love reading about history, and you love reading about, you know, okay, there's like two of us. That's cool. We'll talk later. Well, the rest of you just going to have to learn something here. No, but you know, if you look at it, I want to kind of help you understand this. There was a 400-year silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. One of the things I get so excited about Christmas is because it was God breaking the silence. Could you imagine if we didn't hear from God for 400 years? Could you imagine if you lived in the generation where you never heard from God? Like you had the writings, you had some of the things, and you had the stories that were passed through generation, but literally you were living in a silent period. That sounds awful. That sounds very, very difficult to even live there. And so there was a very long break between the last exclamation point of the Old Testament and the first words that we would come to know as the New Testament. And how do we know that it was a 400-year silence? Well, how many people understand that history has been kept pretty well? We go from empire to empire. We know when the Roman Empire was here. We know when the Medo-Persian Empire was running. And what's interesting is when you look at the last book of the Old Testament, at the close of the book of Malachi, the nation of Israel is back in the land of Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. And so when we're looking at this, they're under the domination of the great world power of the day, which was actually Persia, okay? The Persian Empire, right? But when you open up the New Testament to the book of Matthew, you discover an entirely different atmosphere. Almost a different world. Rome is now the dominant power of the earth. Did you ever connect those dots? Okay? Rome is now the power of the earth, and the Roman legions have spread throughout the length and breadth of the civilized world, and the center of power has shifted from the east to the west to Rome, and Palestine is still a puppet state, though. The Jews never did regain their own sovereignty in all of this time. Are you still following me? You know, but now there's a king on the throne, but the king is the descendant of Esau instead of Jacob. Okay, so if anyone remembers the story of Jacob and Esau, we remember that it was actually Jacob who stole the blessing. He went into his father's tent while his father was old, and he put on the animal hair to be able to take his brother's blessing, and he actually received the blessing. And so Jacob was the one that was supposed to have the blessing. But now in the New Testament, when we read in Matthew, it was actually Esau's line that was on the throne. Okay? And if anyone was wondering which king that was, it was Herod. So Esau really did not get the blessing. Okay, you getting that? Furthermore, the high priest who now sat on the seat of the religious authority in Matthew, in that nation, they're no longer from the line of Aaron either. Which, if anyone understands kind of some of the Old Testament, Aaron was the line of the high priests. They cannot trace the descendancy back, though. Rather, these people in Matthew are actually hired priests to whom the office is sold as political patronage. So are you getting a different understanding of what it looked like? It was almost as if there was a curtain that was shut. You're at a play. I love going to Broadway. And you're at a play, and the curtain closes, and there's this long, long, long 400-year break. And then when the curtain reopens, it's a totally different scene, a totally different set. There's totally different characters. And you're looking at this thing going, oh, wow, a lot has gone on. But do you remember Paul's words in Galatians? It says in Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. What does this mean? In other words, the time of the Lord's birth was God's appointed hour. It's not like he made a mistake in 400 years. Oops, passed. Let me get down there. He knew what was going on, and this was the moment God had been long preparing for. And so after Malachi had ceased prophesying, he's the last guy that was speaking on behalf of God. Do you understand that when it came to the prophecies? After the last prophecy was finished and the canon of the Old Testament closed, it was the last scriptures. If you look at the Bible, there's 66 books. There's a First Testament or the Old Testament, and then there's the New Testament. What is the Testament? The Testament is the agreement or the promise. So God had the old promise between us, which was us living under the law, living all it did was prove that we could never live the law. The Old Testament proved that we had to have a Savior. So all of the Old Testament was God saying, no, you have to live like this. And then we keep going, oh, we can't. And God saying, yes, you can. Oh, we can. And God goes, no, you can't. But the whole Old Testament was pointing us to what would eventually be the New Testament to prove we had to have Jesus if we were going to have a chance. Do you understand? Now, it doesn't mean the Old Testament can't be found amazing things for us to learn in. Jesus didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. He came to fulfill it because you couldn't fulfill it, neither could I. So the thing that, when I think of Christmas, it's this 400-year silence that's broken. We'll get there. I know this doesn't seem as, this should be exciting for you. I mean, it's not just, okay. But God allowed a period of time of the teaching of the Old Testament, though, to penetrate throughout the world. When you talk about this, when you think about this, this 400-year silence, it was also allowing the Old Testament to penetrate. It wasn't just going to be, if you think about the Persian Empire that ruled at that time, and then 400 years later, the Roman Empire that ruled, you're talking about all these world powers shifting in the Old Testament, penetrating the whole earth because the world's shifting. Yes? No? You don't see that? Okay. but again, it's like God rearranged the scenery once the curtain closed. Are you with me? I'll keep moving. Many of Daniel's prophecies would be fulfilled over that 400-year period. So even though God wasn't speaking, what he had said was continually being reaffirmed. Are you still with me? So almost as if just to point back to all God had already said. Even though he wasn't speaking new, everything he said was starting to come true again and again and again, which made everyone continue to talk about what God had already done. And so I started to go, man, let's go back for a moment to the very last words God spoke before the silence happened. It was in Malachi 4:4-5. This is the last prophetic words of Malachi. He says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Pause. Anyone that was here last week, do you remember the words that we started to unwrap at the very beginning of Luke 1? If not, it was only a week ago, so hopefully you took notes. But let me just refresh you. Let's jump now to the very first thing that Zechariah hears from the angel in the temple. He's talking about Zechariah's son that is going to be coming, who we would later know as John the Baptist, yes? And he says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of who? The power of Elijah. The very last scripture was talking about how he was going to send back Elijah. In the spirit of who? Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow! Have you ever connected the Old Testament to the New Testament like that? Literally, the very last thing he tells us in the Old Testament is the very first place he starts in the New Testament, and he says, oh, and he's finally going to come. It's going to be your son. And if you go on to read, people thought that maybe John the Baptist was Elijah. He carried the power and the spirit of Elijah. That means something. I don't have time for all the breakdowns, but I need you to see how the scene changes in 400 years, but yet how God, you may feel like God has been silent for a very long time. He has not forgot where you are. He has not forgot what you're going through. He's actually going to speak in time, in season, in your world, in the moment, and you're going to think, man, I haven't heard from you. I couldn't believe you still know exactly where I am. Yeah, he was letting something unfold in your life. Because when things unfold in your life, it allows you to actually build some character. It allows you to strengthen a backbone. It allows your spirit life to actually grow because you actually have to pray. So he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is talking about John the Baptist. I have way too many points, so I got to keep moving. He sent one in the power of Elijah to do exactly what Malachi prophesied 400 years ago. If you're keeping notes, God broke the silence by fulfilling his last words. How cool is that? Number two. God came to us. I love that he broke the silence. But the reason I love celebrating Christmas is because God came to us. When we were in our own despair, when we were at our lowest point, it says, Emmanuel, God is with us. God came to us. Isaiah 7:14, all right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, I love celebrating Christmas because I'm reminded Jesus came to us in our darkest hour. We see all throughout the Bible where God sends angels. When God can't send an angel and has to come himself, it says something. We see angels take care of business. I go through the Old Testament and he sends ninja angels that take over whole cities and they conquer the. It's crazy. I love the Old Testament. You know, there's these warrior angels, and then obviously we know about the archangel Michael, and there's all these warrior angels. These guys are buff. These guys deal with what they need to deal with. But there's something interesting when God himself has to come to us. After this 400-year silence, it breaks with God coming to us. But number two, I get excited because God came to us, but it's because number three, God became one of us. See, Jesus, he didn't just come to us. He robed himself in flesh and became us. Jesus robed himself in flesh and became us. See, he could never save us if he wasn't one of us. Have you ever had that feeling where you think, no one understands, no one's walked in my shoes, no one should judge me? Jesus came and walked in our shoes, and there's going to be judgment. But I'm so thankful that the one that is going to inevitably judge us is the one that has walked in our shoes. Because how many know there's going to be some mercy? There's going to be some grace for those that know who Jesus is and those that accept him and those say, thank you for walking in my shoes. Jesus became one of us. God himself walked among us. And I know that he's walked among us before. In the Old Testament, we read about in Adam and Eve's story of the Garden of Eden where God walked. They walked with God in the cool of the breeze. They walked with God. But the difference was God was not them. This is different. This time he humbled himself and came as one of us to set in motion the greatest rescue mission of all time. He became one of us. And that song, what if God was one of us? He was. He became one of us. It's about as far as that goes in that song. But listen, take a moment and think about what that means. The God of all humbled himself to the point of becoming one of us so that he could save us. Christmas isn't just this magical story. It is magical. But when you think about what it means, you just go, oh, it's not just a baby born in the manger. It's Jesus. God became one of us so that he could save us. He walked in our shoes. Look what it says in Luke 2. 11. It says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby. Say baby. Not an angel baby. A baby. He became one of us, wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into the heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph. And the baby who was lying in the manger, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what God had been told to them about this child. What had been told him about this child. So he didn't just come to us, he became one of us. Number four, are you ready? Because I've got a lot of points and I'm almost out of time already. I think they moved the clock on me though. So number three, God became one of us. Number four, Jesus empowered us. This is something, when I think about Christmas, I begin to think of all of what it meant. Not just in the moment, not just in the picture, but in the whole motion picture. In the whole film. Not only did he come, not only did he become us, but he actually came to empower us. Remember every time Jesus tells us to go, he's really saying, let us go, right? Because he empowers us to do the very thing he is sending us to do. Would you agree? How on earth, it wouldn't be fair for God to say, go do something that he knows we can't do, right? That was the Old Testament. But the New Testament, it's when Jesus came to be with us, everything changed. And so Jesus empowered us. We don't see Jesus as some caped superhero that tells us to sit here and wait while he goes and does everything for us. We see that our Savior was always about empowering us to help unfold the story. We get to be a part of it. We weren't able to be a part of it the way that we're now able to be a part of it. See, you may say, well, what we have to do, what God calls us to do is so hard. I have to open my mouth and talk to people about Jesus. I'm supposed to tell people about his goodness. We have the ability to do it. We're part of the team. God allows us. He empowers us to actually carry his presence into a world that desperately needs him. He empowers us. Look what it says in Luke 10, 1 through 3. After the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What's few? Us, the workers. He's saying, hey, it's harvest season time. So know what that tells me for a minute? It tells me that no matter what my eyes see, it's harvest time. No matter how dejected I feel when I talk about it, no matter how rejected I feel when I bring it up, I can't see with my own eyes because God has already spoken to me that it actually is harvest time. And the person that's not interested may be interested, but they're afraid of what I'm going to think if they act interested. Or maybe the very person that seems very much rejecting me, it's not even about them. It's about the person next to them, but I've got to speak anyway because I don't know. I'm just throwing seed. I remember in youth, I preached this message about seed, and the whole time I just kept throwing bird seed. I was pinging kids in the eyes. People had it in their hair. And what was I talking about? It's not our responsibility to make sure it grows. It's our responsibility to sow. I'm responsible to sow the good news of Jesus. I'm responsible to tell people about who he is. And you know what? I may be the one that's sowing. My words may be the one that's watering. I don't know where I am in the process, but I know what I'm called to do. And I was sent because Jesus empowered me to do it. And so I just keep thinking, even though Jesus is our Savior, he didn't tell us to sit on the bench while he put on a cape and did everything. He showed us how to do it so that we would do it. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. We have a dangerous world that we are in. But have you ever not cared about something? I mean, we've all been there, right? Have you ever prayed for the thing you didn't care about? Have you ever noticed what that does? It softens your heart to begin to care. You may not care about Africa until you start getting involved and understanding what's going on in Africa, and you start to pray for Africa, and your heart softens for Africa, and before you know it, you're considering what you can do in Africa. Maybe you can't go, but maybe you can do something. I'm saying this about all over the world. So what's interesting is God says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. The more you pray about sending out workers into his field, you're going to become somebody with a heart to go into the field. You're actually, God is basically telling you, if you'll pray about this, you're going to come around. You may not feel bold right now, but if you pray about the harvest and the people that are dying and the people that do not know me, all of a sudden you're going to start talking more about me to the people in your workplace, in your schools. I got to keep moving. Why else do I love Christmas? Because of Christmas, Jesus commissioned us. Stay. He didn't just empower us, he commissioned us. He didn't intend us on staying down and defeated. He came to us because we were down and defeated. Yes? But he didn't intend on us staying there. We may have started out as the damsel in distress. Damsel being his bride, right? We may have started out as the damsel in distress, but listen, Jesus came to empower us, to commission us and send us who are now whole to bring the whole story of the gospel. He said, look, I'm going to go down and hurt those and help those that are hurting. Help those that are hurting. I'm going to go down to those that are in despair. I'm going to go down to those that don't have an answer. I'm going to become the answer, but they're not going to just be this damsel. I'm going to build them into a beautiful bride in whom I'm going to empower and commission to carry on the mission. Yes? Jesus commissioned us. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. When does it say go? It says let us go, right? Because he's sending us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, when Jesus came, it changed everything. But when Jesus came into your life, has it changed everything? There are people that I talk to now that they would have never even considered talking about Jesus in the world. Now they can't shut up about him, which is a good thing. Someone here, I talk to them, I feel like every day they're talking about another story, how they just happened to run into somebody who needed to know about Jesus, and I'm just sitting here thinking that, yeah, well, everyone needs to know about Jesus, but this person, have you ever noticed the people that are, they're continuing to say, God, what can I do? And they're actually, when they do the thing that God puts on their heart, God always has another thing for them to do. And you go, man, why is God using them so much? Maybe because they're doing the thing that God put on their heart, and now it's opening the other opportunity. He commissioned us. We're part of the team. And again, I don't just see things in the photo. I see things in the whole motion picture. Number six, why do I love Christmas so much? Because Jesus died for us. You go, wait, what? How could he have died for us if he never came for us? When I think about Christmas, I'm thankful that we had a Savior that came, but it's not that the Savior came. It's that he actually fulfilled the Savior's end. He had a choice. Never take for granted the fact that Jesus made the choice to endure the cross for us. Well, that's what he was supposed to do. Yeah, but he had the same free will we have. In the same way that some people didn't choose to get out of bed this morning and they're watching on streaming, no offense. There are a lot of people watching on streaming. I'm happy you're there, but you should be here if you're not sick. If you're sick, stay away. Bless you. We're praying for you. But Jesus chose to master his feelings rather than becoming a slave to them. It's not that he didn't have feelings. Again, not the superhero with a cape who cannot shed a tear. He shed many tears. We saw so many sides of the humanity side of Christ. We saw so many sides of the hurting sides and the one that's struggling with the emotions. And yet he chose to go to the cross. In Matthew 26, 38 through 39, he told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I read this scripture a lot here in this church because it reminds me to actually master my feelings, not allow me to become a slave to them. Because Jesus showed us how to do it. When he didn't want to do something he knew he needed to do, he went to the Father and asked the Father to help him fix his heart. Not the heart so much, because we have to fix our heart, but to fix our eyes on him instead of our emotions. Be led by his Spirit, not the way we feel. Are you still following me? So Jesus, he died for us. The birth of our Savior is historic because he chose to fulfill the Savior's end for you and I. He chose to be the Savior by actually doing the very thing he needed to do. When I read that scripture, I'm thankful that he went through that to show us the humanity and the emotion and the things that he struggled with so that we could overcome the things that we struggle with. But if he came and didn't die for us, he wouldn't be our Savior. People say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was here. I'm just not sure he died and, you know, for our sins, or I'm not sure he really rose." No! If he didn't die for our sins as a sinless man, he would not be our Savior. And how could he have died for our sins if he never came? That's why I celebrate Christmas. Matthew 27, 50 through 57, 57 through 60, all three of these little passages. We'll start at 50. "Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit on the cross. In 57, as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate issued an order to release it to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth, placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of rock, and then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left." He didn't just release his body. His body was taken off the cross. His body was wrapped and put into a tomb and sealed. He died for us. No greater love is a man than one that would lay down his life for a friend. That's what the scripture tells us. And Jesus chose, as an innocent man who had never done anything wrong, he chose to be our Savior by taking on everything wrong in the world, putting it on his back, and letting his blood be shed for our sin. People say, why is it about his blood being shed? Because in the Old Testament, whenever there was sin, an animal, an innocent animal, had to be slaughtered so that innocent blood could cover the sinful nature of man. In the New Testament, Jesus came to earth as God himself, who could fulfill the law by living a perfect life and being completely sinless, so that once he died for our sins, his innocent blood could once and for all cover every sin, every atrocity, every issue, if we would just accept him and say, "Yes, I'm with him." Jesus died for us. He couldn't have died for us if he never came for us. That's why I celebrate Christmas. Are you following this? Number 7. Let us not forget this important part of theology. Jesus rose again for us. Hello. Well, I believe he died for us, but I don't know about that resurrection. Well, you need to get to know about that resurrection. Easter's not just this thing we talk about. It's the thing. Easter's more important than Christmas, but Easter couldn't have happened if it wasn't for Christmas. Did you hear that? It's about understanding the whole picture, one after another, after another. Jesus rose again. What would Christmas be if it weren't for Easter? We celebrate his birth because it was the first domino to fall in the chain reaction. Then the angel spoke to the woman in Matthew 5. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now quickly go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." It's important to remember, you can't pick and choose what parts of the Bible you want to believe. Because what you're saying is God's false here, but he's accurate here. You may not have thought that's what you're saying, but that's what he's hearing. You may not have thought that's what you're saying, but that's exactly what you're saying. So if someone says, "Well, look, I can believe in the Bible, but I can't believe this whole Genesis thing." Well, where do you start if you can't believe Genesis? Where does your theology start? If you believe that Jesus came to die for us, but he didn't rise again, then we're still in trouble. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Don't be lazy and lackadaisical when it comes to what you believe. Understand, we need to take God's word for what it is. And the whole word points to Jesus. And if you can't get it right on Jesus, then we need to have a coffee. Because everything hinges off of Jesus. All of the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. All of the New Testament, everything points to Jesus. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because it's all about what he did for us. And if he didn't do it, then what are we doing here? Christmas is important. Because nothing else could have happened if he didn't come. I'll calm down. Number 8. God made a new agreement with us.
Stop it.
He made a new agreement with us. It talks about what the Old Testament looked like. But when we read in the New Testament, it says this in Luke 22:20. After supper, Jesus took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant." The new covenant, the new testament, the new agreement, the new promise between God and his people. Not God and people, God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. God made the agreement, and Jesus' blood confirmed the new covenant between us. God said, "Okay, this will be our agreement," and Jesus paid for the agreement. He actually stamped it with his blood and said, "Okay, it's done." It's because Jesus died for us that we have a new agreement. Is anyone excited about the New Testament? Is anyone excited about grace? Is anyone excited about what Jesus did for you because you couldn't do it for yourself? It's the new agreement that I get excited about. When I think of Christmas, I don't just think of the 8-pound, 5-ounce baby Jesus in a manger. I think of what it meant when he came to us and became us, when he empowered us and commissioned us, when he chose to die for us, and then he chose to rise again because he can. But that it created a new agreement between us and God, not just people, but his people. The question is whether you're his or not. But we'll get there. When I think about Christmas, it's about the new covenant we enjoy. If he never came, his blood wouldn't have been able to cover our sin, and we would still be living under the law of the Old Testament. Christmas truly was a thrill of hope as a weary world rejoiced. It really was the thrill of hope after 400 years of silence. These shepherds in a field, they start to feel this thrill of hope as an angel speaks to them about what's about to happen. And all of these people, they've heard story after story, but they haven't heard from God in 400 years. They just heard about God. And all of a sudden, this thrill of hope rises when the one that they've been talking about is actually here. He's coming. Follow the star. You're going to see him in a manger, and it's going to look nothing like you expected, but it's going to be everything that I already said. It's amazing to see Christmas. It's amazing to understand this thrill of hope. We live in hope that we take for granted. We're excited about favor and grace, but you remember, others didn't have the favor and grace. My question is, do you have a thrill of hope when you think about Christmas? Or are we so inundated with the commercialism nature that we go, okay, cool, Jesus, yeah, he was born. Come on, let's get some gifts. The only reason we buy gifts is because the wise men brought gifts. So we celebrate with each other as we present gifts to one another. It's not about, look what I got you. It's remembering that morning. God made a new agreement with us. What a thrill. And number nine, the reason I love Christmas is because it always reminds me, if he came and went, Jesus is coming back for us again. Come on, if he came and if he went, he's coming back for us. My hope is that when you look at Christmas, you see the whole story. It's so important to celebrate his birth because he came and he became one of us. It's so important to celebrate his birth because if he didn't come, he couldn't have died for us. It's so important to celebrate his birth because if he didn't come and die for us, he couldn't have risen again. But if he never came, he couldn't come back. Matthew 24, 36, as the keys come back. Listen, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows when the Son of Man returns. It will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. The greatest gift wasn't that he came, but that he came to die, to rise again, and that he's coming back. We've got to see Christmas as the full picture. I celebrate Christmas for many reasons. Yes, it's because of the birth of our Savior, but also because it was the first domino that would be tipped, creating the chain reaction that would be our salvation, our hope, our power, our commission, our eternal end. How glorious is that? All the things that couldn't have happened if it wasn't for the first night in Bethlehem.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.